Friends, today we are starting a new sermon series called Wilderness. I will tell you more about the background and the rationale for that sermon series in the sermon itself. But for now, I want to just give some brief context for our scripture reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Immediately prior to this gospel reading, in terms of the action of Matthew, Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John. And as he emerged from the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and he heard a voice from heaven say, "You are my son, the beloved. In you I am well pleased." Friends, as I read the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness today, I invite you to pay attention to the ways that the tempter takes those words of affirmation that came from the voice of heaven and twists them in his efforts to tempt our Lord and Savior. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him. And suddenly, angels came and waited on him. Friends, our God is still speaking. Alleluia. Amen. Friends, would you please join me in a brief word of prayer? Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach what I hope is your word for these your people. God, in these moments, I pray that you might speak through me, but if necessary, speak in spite of me. God, I hope that you help us all understand that even as we journey into the wilderness, there are gifts that you have for us. There are truths that you want us to understand. God, even if in the middle of the wilderness it feels like our ending, help us to understanding that in you it is a new beginning. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, as I said, today we are starting a new sermon series that we are calling Wilderness, all about the physical and spiritual experience of the wilderness. We're going to be looking at five different stories in the New Testament and the Old, stories about people like Jesus, as well as Moses and Abraham and Ezekiel and the person who wrote Psalm 23. And in each of these stories, we hope that you'll understand that the wilderness has gifts for us. There are things that God can teach us to help us grow and develop when we are in the wilderness. Today's story, for example, of Jesus' fasting in the wilderness lays the basis for the entire holy season of Lent that we find ourselves in. Just as Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, we in the church take the time of Lent, which is 40 days, to fast from those things that keep us from God so that we might draw closer to God. This may look very different for you depending on your situation. Some of you may physically fast, you may skip a meal such as lunch, and you may use that time that you would normally use to eat lunch to just pray. Others of you may do something really radical. You may cut off all social media during the month of Lent, and the time that you would normally spend scrolling through your Facebook feed, you may instead read your Bibles. Some of you may take an extra big step, especially if you are a New Englander. You may go the whole season of Lent without caffeine as a way of reminding yourself that the Lord your God is the only energy that you need. Friends, I do not know what you will give up this season of Lent, but in the church we give up things that keep us from God so that we may draw closer to God. And the things we give up are a small taste of the suffering that Jesus went through for your sake and for mine. I had a friend in high school who really loved bubble tea. Do y'all know what bubble tea is? see some quizzical looks as well as some informed looks. So bubble tea is a type of tea. It's an East Asian tea. It's pretty thick with milk and with sweeteners, and it has these little fruity bubbles at the bottom. It has this massive straw so that you can suck up the bubbles along with the tea. And my friend really loved bubble tea. And as a high schooler, the most difficult thing he could imagine to give up for Lent was bubble tea. And he wrote a Facebook post about it that is indelibly ingrained in my mind. But when I looked for it to prepare for today's sermon, I couldn't find it. So I think as an adult, he erased it because it is slightly embarrassing. But to the best of my memory, this is what he wrote. He said, "Wow, I never realized how hard it would be for me to go this long without bubble tea. I'm learning a lot about what I do and don't need in this world. And to think this is just a small taste of the suffering Jesus went through for my sake." Friends, that's a slightly humorous example just to underscore the point that whatever we give up for Lent is just a small taste of what Jesus went through for your sake and for mine. But there's another very important difference between the wilderness experience that we choose to go into during Lent and the wilderness experiences of many of the people we will read about in this sermon series. Namely, we choose to give things up during the month of Lent. If it's too difficult for you to go without a meal or to give up Facebook or to give up caffeine, you can always go back to those things. But a true wilderness experience is not something that we would ever choose to enter. There are many different ways of thinking about the wilderness. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines the wilderness as a tract of land uncultivated by human beings. I like the way that Sanctified Art, which is the group that came up with our Lenten devotionals and supplied the artwork on the front of your bulletins, I like the way they define wilderness, state of the wild. But I also want to offer you today a more personal, more spiritual definition of wilderness. A wilderness is any experience in life that pushes you so far outside of your comfort zone that you feel as if your very identity is coming into question. You feel as if your very sense of self is unraveling. The walls are tumbling down all around you. You feel as if you are ending. And for that reason, none of us would ever choose to enter the wilderness. You may feel as if you are in the wilderness at the end of a major relationship. Many of my friends who have gone through divorces have told me that one of the hardest things about separating from someone you love is recognizing how much of your identity is caught up in that other person. You may be in the wilderness when you lose a job and find yourself unemployed, perhaps for the first time in decades, and you wonder, what is my purpose apart from my profession? You may be in the wilderness when the doctor gives a terminal diagnosis to you or to someone else that you love. The wilderness is never a place that we would choose to enter because the wilderness feels like our ending. But the good news I offer you today, friends, is that by the grace of God, the wilderness can be a beginning. You may feel yourself unraveling, you may feel the walls tumbling down around you, but the truth is that in the wilderness, God can help prepare you for a new beginning. This is exactly what we see in today's scripture reading. In fact, this may be one of the paragon examples of God using the wilderness not as an ending, but as a beginning. Friends, let us remember the context of this passage. Jesus has just come from being baptized in the Jordan River when he heads out into the desert. This is a place of no water, sun-bleached rocks, and wild beasts. And while he is in the wilderness, Jesus chooses to take up a fast. He goes 40 days without food or water, and at the end of that time, he is famished. He is starving. He is exhausted from the heat and physically tired as well. And it is in that moment of the physical wilderness that he encounters a spiritual wilderness of temptation by the enemy, the devil, Satan. Now, I think it's important to name that in this passage, the devil does not appear in physical form. This is not a devil who has horns and a goatee and a pitchfork and is all decked out in red. Instead, this enemy is a spiritual force opposed to the will of God who attacks Jesus in his very mind. In the original Greek, the word for devil is diabolos, which literally means a slanderer or a liar. And what the devil does in all three of his temptations is try to plant a lie in Jesus' mind. And so the first thing the enemy says to Jesus is, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn into bread. And of course, after not eating for 40 days, a temptation to eat bread would have been tempting, but the lie comes in those first seven words. If you are the Son of God. The enemy wants Jesus to question the affirmation he had just received from the voice of heaven that told him, "You are my Son, the Beloved, in you I am well pleased." The enemy wants to plant a seed of doubt into Jesus' mind to make him think that his identity is in question, that the walls are tumbling down, that it's all falling apart. And in the middle of that spiritual wilderness experience, Jesus responds by quoting Scripture, one of the sources of his identity and a comfort to him. He says, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So round one goes to Jesus, but the enemy isn't done. The enemy whisks Jesus away in his mind's eye to the temple, shows him all the people gathered for worship, and says to him, quoting Scripture, believe it or not, the enemy does quote Scripture. He says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And once again, the temptation here is not for protection by angels or praise from people. Instead, the temptation comes in those first seven words, "If you are the Son of God." But Jesus recognizes this temptation for what it is, even though the enemy is using Scripture to back it up. And he says to the devil, "No, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." But the devil has one last trick up his sleeve. He whisks Jesus away in his mind's eye to a mountain from which he can see everywhere else in the world. And this is one of the reasons I think we know this attack is taking place in Jesus' mind, because there is nowhere in the world that you can see everywhere else in the world. But the temptation comes when Jesus is shown by the devil all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then the devil says, "I will give all these to you if you will fall down and worship me." And the temptation here is not truly for majesty or glory. It is for Jesus to change his focus from God, his beloved parent, and shift it toward the source that is opposed to the will of God. And Jesus recognizes this temptation for what it is, an attack on his identity, and he says once again, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written," he quotes Scripture again, "worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And at this, the enemy quits. He runs away. He realizes that his attempt to bring down Jesus in this spiritual wilderness by questioning his identity was not going to succeed. Jesus remained firm in his God-given identity, and he proceeds from the wilderness to start his public ministry, not if he is the Son of God, but because he is the Son of God. The enemy was hoping that the wilderness would be an ending for Jesus, but by the grace of God, it was the beginning of something new in him. You may feel like the wilderness is your ending, but by the grace of God, it can be the beginning of something new in you. That relationship might be coming to an end. The job might be over. The diagnosis might be terminal, but we worship a God who can bring us into a new beginning even past the threshold of death. All we have to do when we are in those wilderness moments is to listen and learn from our God. This may take a variety of different forms for you. When you are in the wilderness, you may receive an affirmation from God about your God-given identity, just as Jesus did. You might receive strength to help you prepare for a bigger obstacle coming outside the wilderness. Maybe your time in the wilderness will soften your heart so that you have compassion for people who are in their own wilderness moments as well. The wilderness might feel like an ending, but in it, God is beginning something new in you, if you just listen and learn. And now at this point, I'll be real honest with y'all. If someone were to share that piece of advice with me, I wouldn't want to listen to it. Because when I'm in my wilderness moments, when I feel like everything is falling down around me and my world is falling apart, the last thing I want to hear is about new beginnings and growth and listening and learning to God. One of the most profound wilderness moments in my life took place starting on February 23rd, 2014. That was the day the United States government evacuated me and every other Peace Corps volunteer from the nation of Ukraine. And I left my home community in Ukraine in a time of great uncertainty. We were only 15 kilometers from the border with Russia, and we had just left Ukraine because of a war that had broken out with Russia. I left my school that I taught at and loved in a time of great uncertainty. Just as I had left, they had begun to build a playground with funds from donors in the United States. And when I landed in the United States, one of the first things the U.S. government told me was that the funds for that project had been frozen, so that the wrong people wouldn't get them. I felt like my world was falling down around me. I felt like I couldn't make sense of what was happening to me. I felt as if I was in the wilderness. And instead of listening and learning to God, I spent a lot of time in my prayer life being angry with God. I yelled at God in my prayer life. Yes, y'all, this pastor is telling you he has yelled at God and not been struck by lightning yet. Could happen down the road, you never know. But eventually, God did speak to me. God spoke to me through a friend of mine, a lifelong friend who I've known for a long time by the name of Nathan. I told Nathan about my struggles, about my feelings of doubt and depression and feeling as if I was a failure, having let down my community back in Ukraine and wondering if, you know, everything could fall apart in Ukraine. Why can't everything fall apart when I'm in seminary or when I'm a pastor? It just doesn't make sense, Nathan. And Nathan very patiently listened to me, and then he told me a story. It turns out Nathan's great-grandfather had been a missionary in China, and during his time in China, he helped to build a seminary, and he eventually became the president of that seminary. He trained hundreds of Chinese ministers, men and women of God, to be pastors to their own people in the land of China. Nathan's great-grandfather did great work for the Lord in the land of China. But then one day that all changed with the coming of the Communist Revolution. When the Red Army came into the town where Nathan's great-grandfather served, they found there was a seminary there, and because they were opposed to religion and Christianity in particular, they burned it to the ground. Nathan's great-grandfather and his family barely escaped with their lives. And when they came back to the United States, Nathan's great-grandfather struggled greatly with depression and anxiety, uncertainty about why had God called him to China if all his work was going to fall apart like this. And then one day a revelation came to Nathan's grandfather. He realized that God had not called him to do work in China. God had called him to be a witness. His purpose in China was not to build a seminary or to do any training. It was to be a witness for Christ by loving his family, serving his community, and pointing toward Christ in all he said and did. When I think about the situation in China today, where some people estimate there are up to 150 million Chinese Christians worshiping in underground house churches, I can't help but think that the witness of Nathan's grandfather and men and women like him had a profound effect. And in hearing that story, it put my own situation into a little bit of perspective. I realized that here I was worried about a playground when Nathan's grandfather had a whole seminary burned down to the ground. But more than that, I realized that the lesson God wanted to teach me was the same that Nathan's grandfather learned. That I was not called to do work, I was called to be a witness. And that was a lesson I did not learn during a time of sunshine and light when everything was happy and I was feeling spiritually well-fed and nourished. It happened when I was in the wilderness, because I listened to my friend, and in doing so, learned from my God. So friends, in this season of Lent, I hope that you too can listen and learn from God during our time in the wilderness. The wilderness may feel like an ending, but in it, God is beginning something new in you. And as a reminder of the lessons God can teach you in the wilderness, I hope that as you leave worship today, you will grab one of the stones we have set up over there on the left side of the chancel. These are stones that people wrote during our Ash Wednesday service. Each one of them has a word of hope and encouragement for you during your wilderness wanderings. This is just one example. It says the word forgive on it. So during this season of Lent, I'm going to put this somewhere public in my apartment where I will see it every day as a reminder that God is trying to teach me something, maybe about forgiveness during this season of Lent. So friends, I hope you will take a rock with you as a reminder that even if it feels like everything is ending when you are in the wilderness, God is beginning something new in you if you can just open up your heart and listen and learn from our God. Amen.